Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 20, 21. And I was thinking, how did you learn to pray? Do you know how you learned to pray? If you were born in the 60s or before, you probably learned to pray in King James. Something specific like, oh, you know, Heavenly Father, we beseech thee to bring thine great power here. When we do those kind of things. And I'm not making fun of it. That's the language we read in our scriptures every day. And so we prayed King James. That's just the way you learn to do it. If you came to Christ in crew in the last maybe 10 years or 20, you learned to pray more casually, you know, something like, oh, Lord Jesus, we're just so glad you're here with us and we're so thankful for your goodness. I mean, it's more casual. Both are great. I'm not criticizing or belittling either at all. I don't even think that. I'm just saying we learn to pray usually by what we hear and what we read. And so this is one of those kind of pictures. Jesus tells us that we are to pray without ceasing, right? I mean, we're not ever to stop praying. And you can pray about everything. Cast every care you have on the Lord. So you can pray about everything. He does give a few instructions. One instruction is not to pray so that men can hear you. So in other words, when you pray, forget the people around you. You're just talking to God. He also tells us that his Holy Spirit will help us pray. And so when you offer yourself to the Lord and begin to pray, the Holy Spirit will help. Well, most of us learn to pray from people we hear. And maybe starting off in the church you grew up in, maybe your family members. I can still kind of remember my grandpa's prayer at the meal was always the exact same words. I think he prayed that before he ever became a Christian. I think he just did it as a rote thing. But I remember that prayer, and it still sticks in my mind. I know I learned to pray from listening to my mom and dad pray. I know that another place we learn to pray is from Scripture. And we pray things from Scripture. You may not even know you're doing it. For instance, if I was praying for someone who doesn't know Christ, I might pray, Lord God, open their eyes so they can see who you are. Open their ears so they can hear. That's right out of Scripture. If my son or daughter were having nightmares, I might go into their room and I might say, you know, in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would protect my son or my daughter from these dreams, from these bad things, and just fill them with peace. Let them know that you love them and you're his. I mean, I might pray scriptures, kind of ones that I've heard or read, and we do it all the time. So we learn to pray that way. I had an Episcopal friend in Illinois. We were good friends. He was a pastor as well. And he would always say, if you want me to pray, make sure you tell me ahead of time so I can find a prayer. Because he would always read every prayer. And then I would pray more spontaneously. And we actually loved to hear each other pray. And we would talk about it because his prayers were these well-thought-through theological points. It was all this amazing. And I just thought that was amazing. And he'd be like, but you just pray so honestly. It's just like you and God are talking. So we just enjoy each other's prayer. Well, I'm not telling you to pray a specific way. Just pray. That's what I'm saying, and we start here. But in the text today, it is the second prayer that Paul offers us. And this prayer actually is his second one, and it's an amazing prayer, one of my favorites in all of Scripture. Sarah McCulloch is going to come and read the Scripture. I'm going to have her come and do that. It's chapter 3, 14 to 21. Now, let me just tell you, I'd like to have you stand here. If we've just got finished standing in worship, but I know this is important, and if you can't, that's fine, and if you don't want to, that's okay. But to stand, what they used to do is stand to say that I am honoring God's word by standing for it. So thank you for doing that. Sarah will read. Thanks, Sarah.
Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You can be seated. Thank you. Well, the text and Paul's prayer, he basically has two requests he's going to make in this text. He has an opening section and then two requests and then a doxology. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to look at it in order, show it to you, and then hopefully it'll be helpful for you and you start thinking about praying. Here it starts with this phrase. It's a phrase that always makes you go back. It says in chapter 3:14, for this reason. So anytime there's a therefore or for this reason, you have to go back and find out what the reason is. And as we go back, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, Gentiles. And then there's probably a dash because Paul does a parenthesis there. And he talks about his calling and who he is and about the mystery of the gospel. But it's a parenthesis. So you could actually go back here and say, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of the Gentiles, I bow my knee. So that's the beginning, lean back, but what's it go back to? That's the question, right? So chapter 2, look back at verse 12, and I'll just read what's taken place here in the text before. Remember, verse 12 and 2, that if you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And I'll just stop there. So he's saying that one of the parts of this is that those who were far off, Well, the Gentiles were far off. They didn't have the law. They didn't have prophets speaking to them. They didn't understand the sacrificial system. They didn't know how to be redeemed. They weren't learning about God's character. All those things made them far off. And then we pick up again, verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him that we both have access in one spirit to one Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So here's what he says. He's saying, now, there were those of you who were far off, who didn't have the law, didn't have prophets speaking to you, didn't know about God. And then there were those of you who were near, who did have the law of God, who did have prophets speaking to them, and still couldn't be good enough to get to heaven. And so, because of that, he brings peace to both those who are far off and those who are near. And in Christ Jesus, we have this abundant grace, this, as he spoke of last time, this mystery of amazing grace, where he calls us together to be built up into one dwelling place. We are one entity, one body. And so here's the reason he's going to speak, he's going to pray, because God in Christ made us, all of us who are believers, a new entity, so that in the church, the purpose here is that they would be a living dwelling of the Lord. Let me try to explain it a different way. When someone comes to River Valley and they say to me, oh man, I went to your church and it was just so alive. Or I went to River Valley and I don't know what it is. It was just real. Do you know what I hear? I hear this text. I hear them saying that I went to your church, the church you guys are at, and as I was there were people there who loved Jesus enough that Christ was coming out of them. And it was like it was his dwelling place. It was like that's where he wanted to live. And they're sensing it. That's what Paul is saying. Because of that reason, I am going to make this prayer for you. So with the for this reason, we'll start. Okay, that's the reason. Here we go to the request. First request, he prays that we be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in us. So he prays we be strengthened so Christ can dwell in us. Look at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. A lot of phrases there. This is Paul. Paul writes in lots of phrases. I like to tell people the reason I speak in so many phrases is because I read Paul a lot. I think it might be because I don't do grammar well, but who knows? It could be that. In any case, he does these phrases, and there are lots of them. For this reason, he says, I'm going to bow my knee, and I'm going to pray that you're strengthened. And how are we strengthened? What from? From the riches of his glory. He says, I'm going to pray that you are strengthened from the riches of his glory. Would you rather be strengthened by my wealth or by Bill Gates? Just asking. Because if you want my wealth, you can get a dinner out of that and some hospitality. But if Bill Gates is your friend, he has $110 billion. I can't even put my head around that. I don't know what that's like even. But what I'm saying is it matters where the power's coming from. It matters where the strength comes from. He says, I want you to be strengthened from the riches of our glorious God. And for that matter, you should know that when God thinks about Bill Gates' worth, it's like tiny. It's like, yeah, Bill Gates has this little bit of money, but I have everything. I'm omni-everything. So God has more than enough resources for us. And so he says, from the riches of his glory, you can be strengthened. I'm reading Acts right now. As I read through the Bible, I know I'm usually odd years, but I took slow time this year. But anyway, I'm reading through Acts, and in Acts, Peter and John get arrested for preaching in the temple. And an angel rescues them in the night, gets them out. And you know what the angel says to them? He says, go back in the temple and preach again. Can I tell you something? That's weird. Because if you're functioning on our just normal self-preservation stuff, I mean, if you're functioning in a way going, I got to take care of myself, if that's what you're doing, you're not going back to the temple. But they went back into the temple. Why? Because they were strengthened by God. They were strengthened. They were filled up with God. And so they went back. God, the Holy Spirit, is strengthening them. Now, the phrase, the riches of his glory, is a phrase that Paul likes. Philippians 4:19, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our riches. And the power that he gives to us through the Holy Spirit is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. This is not a weak power. This is a strong power. It's a great power. Now, I should warn you here, it was not a power to make Jesus' life easy, was it? That was not the way he used the power. He used his power to make Jesus' life purposeful. He used his power to make Jesus' life redemptive. And Jesus actually, he saves all who will call upon his name. This is the power he's saying. I want you to be filled up with the riches of God and strengthened with power. Where? Where does he want it to be? He tells us, in your inner being. So now we know where it comes from, what he wants to be. It's power, and it's going to be on our inner being. Let me read 2 Corinthians for you. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Are you getting the picture? I want you to be filled in your inner being. This is a truth. I hate to admit it. My outer being is wasting away. Is yours? I mean, I remember a time when I was the strongest, the fastest, the most nimble of my family, and I'd bring my boys and my wife. We'd take these long hikes, and it was wonderful. And then my boys got stronger and bigger and faster and more nimble, and then they were all over the place. And I got to be honest now, Bonnie kind of kicks my butt when we walk these days. I mean, she's about twice as fast as I am, and I'm like, this is just not fun. Maybe you remember getting up out of bed and not hurting. I don't. You get the point? The point is, our outer shell is going to waste away, but our inner being's not. And I don't know that how it makes much difference how much Tai Chi walking you do. It's still going to happen. And so he's praying for your inner being. He's praying for strength in the inner man. The inner man is what remains when the grave comes, right? When we die, our soul, our personality, our will, our emotions, who we are is still there. It's our soul. And Jesus dies to save our soul. He saves us, our inner being. And Paul says, I want you to be strengthened with power from the riches of God's glory in your inner being. Right? Now we know what he's doing. He's giving us a picture here. Now, why does he want us to be strengthened in our inner being? That seems like a fair question, right? Well, let's read it. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, here it comes, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And there it is. Paul is praying that we will be strengthened in the inner being so that Jesus Christ can dwell in our hearts. Now, the word here for dwell is not the word visit. He's not saying, I'm praying that Jesus might visit you on occasions. It's not what he's saying. The word dwell here in Greek means to settle down in. It means to inhabit. It means to take up residence. Do you remember taking up residence in your house? The first house Bonnie and I ever bought way back in Lake Zurich, Illinois, it was what we call a fixer-upper. You know those kind of houses, right? I mean, it was rough. It was pretty worn. And the worst room in the whole house was the bathroom. I mean, the bathroom tub had stains in it that we don't even want to know what the origins were. I mean, it was just bad. And then it had carpet, so it smelled like urine. It was just gross. I literally, in the first week we bought the house, I was standing brushing my teeth in front of the sink, and all of a sudden the floor disintegrated. And I'm standing in the crawl space. You know, the floor is now here, and I'm looking at the sink. It's like, that's weird, right? I'm just saying that, you know, you move in, and the house isn't ready. It's not ready for people to see. It's still a mess. And so you come into it. Well, my wife's like that. She walks into a room, and man, immediately she has a list. Well, we got to fix that hole. We got to take that popcorn stuff off. That's terrible. We got to paint this color. We're going to put some new baseboard in here. I mean, immediately she sees what can be done. But when she's done with it, it feels like my home. So something happens here. That's what he says. He says, I want Christ to dwell in you, in your inner being. A guy named Robert Munger wrote a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. Maybe you've heard of it. And the book is about Jesus moving into your life and then beginning to renovate and beginning to fix, beginning to dwell, beginning to look at things. And he moves in. And in the picture, if you think about it, what happens is he moves into our heart and we're the bad smell. Right? And we're the ones with the stains. We have closets that are full of sin. We have rooms we don't want Jesus in. When he moves in, we're like, don't show him that room. And he says, I'm praying that you'll have strength so that Jesus can move into your house and begin renovating and begin cleaning it up and begin changing things and rearranging them. Paul says it this way, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you get the picture? Galatians 4:19, they says it this way, until Christ is formed in us. While we were worshiping, I was thinking of this image. What Paul is praying is that you and I might be so in love with God, we might be so enamored by the goodness of our God, that we might invite him into our lives and do that in such a way that he begins to become all that we care about. So that one day we're not saying, well, you know, if I knew more, I'd witness. What really wants to happen is he wants us to be, I can't control God who's in me making so many things new. I got to tell you about it. That's what he's saying. I want you to have the fullness of God, and I want him to dwell in you. Okay, that's his first prayer. Second prayer. He prays that we would have the ability to know the love of God. Verse 17, the second part. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He starts by saying, listen, you remember, you're rooted and grounded in love. This is where it all began. It all began with you learning who Christ is and learning that he loves you, that he has a plan for you, that he's been thinking about you. It all starts there. You were grounded and you were rooted here. And you were rooted in the fact that he would forgive you. If we go back to Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. There it is, holy and blameless. How do you get that way? By trying hard? No, by being full of Christ. That we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So you get in the picture? We are rooted and grounded in God's love. Christ loved us. Christ died for us. Christ is interceding for us even now. These are the way we began. We got rooted here. So the prayer is that we might be strengthened enough that we can actually get a grasp on the infinite dimensions of God's love. And they are great. In chapter 1, verse 18, remember how Pastor White was talking about that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you could see it. And we have a hard time seeing his love because we look through our own selfish lenses. We look through a lens that goes, well, if God loved me, he would do all my plans. Well, that's not the way this works at all. But if we could see what he's doing in us, we'd see how he's making us new. If we could see and understand what he's really doing, we could see how he has a plan to reclaim us. I want to make something absolutely clear here. Paul is not praying that the people will love God more. That's not what he's praying here. It's the opposite of that. He is not saying, oh, I wish you guys would strain at loving God more. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I want you to be able to get a glimpse of the depth of God's love, how big it is, how immense it is, how overwhelming it is. If you could just see that, it would change you. This is a specific prayer. Experiencing God's love, by the way, leads to more surrender, doesn't it? Those of you who've been a believer for a while, the more I get his love, the more I go, okay, I can let go of that. I thought I had to fix it myself, but I'm going to give it to you. The more I know of God's love, the more I can trust him going into a bad time. I know you love me. You've been with me before. I've had other job issues. Now I got this one. Right? The experience, the understanding of the depth of his love helps us. How do you measure God's love? That's kind of hard, isn't it? I mean, you know, do you bucketfuls? Tons, acres, I don't know how. If you have a little kid in your house, they go, I love you this much. But the problem is their wingspan's not very big. So they only love you like this much, right? God's wings are huge. He's like, I love you this much, right? And so he's struggling. How do I explain to you the kind of love God has? So here's what he says. I want you to have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, what is the depth of God's love. Now notice something here. He didn't say, I want you to notice it. I want you with all the saints to notice it. This is a corporate thing. Everything we hear in the Bible, we think individually. He's saying, I want all of you to know. I want this body of believers at River Valley to know this so that as you know it, it becomes powerful in you. And I want you to know that when I go this big, it keeps going. Right? That's what he's saying. And then he switches. He switches to analytical and kind of a cognitive statement. He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of Christ. How big is this love that surpasses knowledge? That's what he says it is. It surpasses, I mean, well, how can I understand it? It surpasses knowledge. Paul's praying that you'll be able to understand some of it, that you'll be able to get just a taste of it. It outruns our capabilities. It exceeds our best ideas. It is the recognition that God is far beyond us, that his salvation, his redemption is not just one thing. He wants to live in us and make us new. And he wants to flow out of us. And you and I go, oh, I know, but it doesn't make sense. Why did he love me? I know what I'm like. Why would he die for me? I didn't do anything to deserve it. This is beyond my comprehension in some ways. Because God, you loved me when I was making fun of you and making fun of the people who are following you. And you loved me. Do you see what I'm saying? This is hard to grasp. It's big. His love surpasses knowledge. Let's think about his love for those who are believers. He loves those who come to him, right? He does. And if you're a new believer, or a relatively new believer, you got to go through some territory. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to go through it. It doesn't matter who you are. One of the first territories you have to go through as a new believer is the disappointment that you're not getting better faster. Any believer ever had that experience? Of course. You come to Christ and you think, man, I thought I was going to be a lot better by now. And I thought you were going to take all those bad thoughts away. And I'm frustrated at that point. And Satan, who is an accuser and a liar, loves that moment because he jumps in. He goes, yep, see, you're not good enough for God. You probably did it wrong. Maybe it didn't work for you. This is what he does. Satan trains all his demons to do these questions. These are 101 questions. And so you're going, oh, I just don't feel like I don't even know why God loves me. It doesn't make any sense. It's beyond my understanding. And then I'm not getting better as fast as I thought I should. And Satan whispers, you should quit. Right? Here's the right answer. The right answer to Satan when he says you're not good enough is to say, oh, you are absolutely right. I am so not good enough. But for some reason that I can't comprehend, Jesus loved me and he died for me and he reached into my life and he said, you're going to be mine. And I don't understand it, but I know it. And it's good. Right? This is what he does in this picture. And so we have this conviction. Get lost, Satan. You're not going to bug me here. Paul says, I want you to have the ability to comprehend the incomprehensible. I want you to be so full of God, and I know you won't really be full of everything, but I want you to get a glimpse just enough that you can tell how much God loves you. A week back or so, I told you about my issue fighting anger as I was coming home from Florida. And many of you seem to relate to that. I don't know why that is. But anyway, this week on Monday, I had a new opportunity. So here's how it went. I had to make some phone calls to the doctor's office for some things. And it was a 2-hour and 21-minute experience. And the moment I started, the pilot light of my anger went. I knew it. And at that exact moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, do you really want to spend the next 2 hours making snarky comments at people, being angry with them, mistreating them, and then go home and have a bad day? And I thought to myself, no, I don't think I do. And it was like right then he said, so then let me flow out of you. I have to tell you, I was patient. I was kind. I didn't use snarky comments. I thanked each one of them for making me miserable. I mean, I felt a little bad about that, but I just went through the whole process. I came home, Bonnie goes, ooh, how are you? Like, I'm good. Did you see what happens? You know, I know I'm kind of proud and boasting about that. I mean, it's been a long journey. And I got to thinking, you know, I'm so excited that the love of Christ. I mean, they didn't know what was happening. They had no idea. But what was happening was that Christ was dwelling in me, and I was letting him come through the old self. And that's good stuff. And then I got to thinking, It only took me 54 years. I might be a slow learner. You should think about that when you're taking my counsel. Anyway, well, we get glimpses, right? Glimpses of the depth of his love. Little pictures of it. In my office, Bonnie found this painting of a lamb and Jesus running after it, and it's dirty and messy, and it's just, you know, it's like us. And I love that painting. It's a glimpse of God who looks at you, and it does not matter what you've done. His grace is bigger. And it does not matter how long you've been running from him. His grace is stronger. He loves us. And Paul says, I want you to taste that love. I just want you to get a little tiny bit of it and understand it. There's a guy, a Trinity professor named Perry Downs. He's retired now. And he and his wife had two daughters, and they had about 30 foster kids. They adopted the last one. It was a cocaine baby, and there's a lot of work with that kind of thing. And they took her all the way to graduation. When they had their two girls were small, and they had two foster kids, the DCFS, the Department of Child and Family Services in Illinois, came to them and said, we have two twin three-year-olds, and we need you to take them. And that we can't. Our house is small. It's too, you know, some of you do this, and you know what this is like. And they begged them and begged them and begged them, and finally they said, okay, we'll take them for 6 months, and just so you get a home for them. So they took them, and they took them home, twin three-year-olds, and he put them to bed, and it was silent. And Perry said, he's like, it didn't make sense. I mean, these kids are their first time ever in this house, and I'm not hearing a peep from them. And he got a little worried, so he went in to see him. And he finds them. They're in tears. They've been sobbing quietly, into the pillow because three of the last eight homes they've been in have beat them and told them to be silent. And so they start loving on them. They took them to be tested. They told them they were irreversibly, emotionally handicapped. For 3.5 years they had them because they kept them until they could find a Christian home to take them. When they left their house at 7, they tested normal. How's that happen? Do you think that was easy? Oh my goodness, no. No, but out of the abundance of God's love for us, Perry and his wife said, you know what? We're just going to do it. We're going to make sure they know at least a glimpse of what it's like to be loved. I got to tell you, some of you do that in this church. I just honor you. I mean, this is huge. You know the sleepless nights. You know the things you go through. You know the wounds and trauma. It's hard. But that's what he's saying. And because they tasted that love, their lives changed. The Christian family stayed in touch. One of them became a high school teacher and the other an Olympic athlete. Pretty exciting. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's hard to express what I'm trying to say, but maybe a song would help. Don't worry, I'm not singing it. This is an old song. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies a parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Do you hear what he's saying? If every one of us here who know Christ began to write down the things that God had done for us, the ways he has loved us, the ways he has been patient to us, we could start writing, we could fill the walls of this place, we would get past that, wouldn't we? That's what he's saying. This is how big the love of God is. And so, Paul prays for two things. He prays that you and I would have strength from in our inner being so that Christ could dwell in us. That strength to go through all the stuff he has to change. And he prayed that we would have just the ability to comprehend some of God's love. And then he finishes with a doxology. A doxology is like a short statement of prayer, of praise. Doxo means glory. Logos is speaking. So it's basically speaking praise. If you finished your prayer by saying, "Oh Lord God, you are always so good, and I just want to thank you," that's a doxology. It's a speaking of the praise of God. If you grew up in a liturgical church, I grew up in Methodist church. You know, praise God from whom all creatures flow, right? Praise Him all above ye have ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You know that one. That's a doxology. But this in Ephesians, I think, is the best doxology in the Bible. I just got to tell you, I don't think there's anything like it. Let me read it. "Now," Paul says, "now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It goes along with what he's been saying, right? I wish you could just taste a little bit of God's love. I wish you comprehend a little bit of it. And now he says, listen, to him who is able to do far more than you would ever ask or think. That's who God is. If we're honest, we have moments where we think, well, you know, some of these problems are pretty big, you know, and I'm not sure. We don't want to say God's not big enough, but I'm not sure. So we say something like this: well, maybe you just aren't generous enough to do that. Maybe you just don't know how much I need it. Maybe you just don't love me that. I don't know for sure. You know, sometimes I think this: our nation is in such a mess. Maybe it's too far gone. Do you ever think that? I mean, it just feels too big, God. It just feels like, you know, I don't know. It seems like we're past the point of no return. Here's the point. That's wrong thinking. It's wrong. Nothing's too big for God. And that's what Paul's saying. You need to understand who he is. He may not rescue our nation. We certainly don't deserve it. I mean, that's certainly fine. He may not give you the answer to the prayer you want. He may not heal you the way you want the healing to come. But no matter what he does, I don't want you for a minute to think it's because he's not big enough. It's because he has different plans. It's because he who is holy and pure and right has a plan that's better and bigger. And so Paul's just saying to you, listen, we got to understand something. He who's able to do far more than you ever ask or think, that's who he is. Last week, I noticed Paul, as he pulled out his sword to fight for Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, basically, hey, I can get 72,000 angels here just by saying now. And I was thinking about that, and the thing that the Holy Spirit put in my mind was that Jesus was never outnumbered. It just kind of stuck in my mind. And I've been pondering that all week, and then here it is again. Not only is Jesus never outnumbered, God is never the underdog. Do you get that? He's not ever the underdog. He's all his riches and glory and power and might and love are far beyond anything you or I need. And that's what Paul is saying as he closes out this message. He's basically saying, we just want to stop by praising you who is more able to do more than we ever thought or could even imagine. Can I tell you something? We aren't focused on being good here. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Am I telling you to be bad? No, it's not what I'm telling you. We aren't focused on being good. We are focused on Christ. And the reason is because Christ is good. And the reason is because the more you fill your life with Christ, the more he will flow out of you in the works he wants done, not the ones you pick. And so we want to focus on his glory and allowing him to work. Let me finish with this prayer, just reading it. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we want to pray the way Paul prayed. Lord, I want to ask that you would strengthen us in our inner man to trust you, that you would strengthen us in the inner man to believe that you are at work in us in a fresh way. I want to pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us to have confidence in you so much so that we could let go of the things we're holding back from you. And I pray and ask, Lord, that those areas of our lives which we're pretty sure are going to be messed up to the end, Lord, I ask that we might surrender them to you because we see who you are. Father, that you would dwell in us, that you would dwell in the body of believers at River Valley, that you would dwell in the believers in Oshkosh area, that you would dwell in your believers all over this world, and that you would dwell in us so much that it would literally not be able to be contained. And then we pray and ask, Lord, that we might just grasp a little bit of your love for us. Lord, when the evil one is saying, oh, God doesn't love you because he's not doing everything you ask, I pray, Father, that we would be overcome with the goodness of God, that to the praise of his glory, for you, O Lord, can do far more than we'd ever ask or think. All this we pray in Christ's name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.